Well, go ahead and grab your Bible or one out of the pew rack and turn to Malachi chapter 3. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament and about Malachi, you've probably just made a conclusion that says, I bet he's going to talk about tithing today. And you'd only be partially right. This passage is one that those of us who've grown up in church, especially Baptist churches, have heard again and again, that says, we better tithe. Correct? It's one of them that we pull and look at. I want you to know, I think I've told you all this story before, so bear with me if you have already heard this, but I got my first job when I was about 15, working at a gas station. You remember back in the day, some of you who are older than me, that they used to pump gas for you. You remember those days? That means you're older than me, by the way. Those who are younger than me go, you mean they really pumped it for you? I thought you had to do that yourself. That's just the way it was. And I worked at this gas station, Phillips 66 gas station, run by a deacon at the First Baptist Church. And he told me he would hire me, and I could come in after school and work until they closed and pump gas, change oil, learn how to change tires, which is kind of cool. You know, guys sometimes like to do that stuff. And he would pay me $3 an hour. $3 an hour. Man, I was going to be loaded, okay? Big money. But anyway, I get to the end of the first week, and he hands me some cash. And I thought it was a stack of cash. Of course, you know, I was 15, and any cash looks like a stack of cash. And I get home, and Dad says to me, he says, Patrick, what are you going to do with your money? And I said, well, I got plans. I'm going to buy a car. I'm going to fix it up. I'm going to put, you know, radio in it with big speakers. And, you know, that's what teenage boys, I think, still do from what I can tell. But anyway, now they put big tires on their cars, you know, make them really high off the ground. But Dad goes, are you going to tithe? And I said, I wasn't planning on it. I was being honest. I hadn't thought about it, hadn't considered it. He goes, well, you know, part of being a child of God and being faithful to God and showing your love for God is returning a portion to the Lord. I have to tell you, I thought in my heart, I'm going, ain't gonna happen. But I did. I started giving. And here we are today. So this week, as I was preparing this message, I have to tell you, I planned to talk about tithing last fall. This Sunday's been planned for a long time. But what wasn't planned, is the way we ended up at the end of the message. So watch for the twists and turns as we work through this, because this text is written to a specific group of people in a specific time in history. And you've got to understand that before you can really understand why Malachi says what he does. If you remember the people of God, you know, you go all the way back to Abraham or Abram and Sarai. God calls these two individuals and says, I'm going to make from you a great nation. And you know the story. They ended up having kids at an old age, and they began to have more children and grandchildren and those kind of things. And they ended up being a large nation of people. But God called them first to be faithful to him. But you know the story, don't you? The Old Testament. If you've ever read the Old Testament, what you find is they're faithful for a while, and then they're, y'all with me? Unfaithful for a while. Then they're faithful for a while. Then they're, y'all getting it yet? Unfaithful for a while. Then they're faithful for a while. Then they're, this pattern continues to repeat to the point where God finally says, enough. And he sends what's left of the people of God. There's two tribes left, Judah and Benjamin, and says, okay, fine. You're going into captivity for 70 years. You're going to lose everything for 70 years. The temple was destroyed. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed. The nation was destroyed. People were killed. It was ugly because they had been unfaithful. But they come back to the land. You know the story. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. They come back to the land. You know, in the days of Nehemiah, they rebuild the walls. They rebuild the temple. Ezra helps them establish the city. And everything gets going great. And they're faithful again. But what often happens after faithfulness among the people of God is unfaithful. That's where Malachi's story comes in. Malachi lived, as best we can tell, about 400 years before Jesus. And he was called to speak to a specific nation at a specific time. And he would be the last prophet before one crying in the wilderness, a man named John, shows up. So I want to look at a familiar passage. Probably most of you have heard this. And you're going to go, okay, he's going to tell us to tithe at the end of the message. Hang in there. Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. From the days of your fathers, you've turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? God's answer is, in your tithes. And notice this little word, contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Father God, I pray that as we look at this story, you would show us what Malachi was saying to the people of God living in the region around Jerusalem some 400 years before Messiah Jesus arrived. And what he was saying to them, and Father, what it's saying to us, and Father, what we need to hear and then do because of your word. Father, you promise that your word never returns void, and we're going to believe that that's true here today, just like we do every Sunday, and that you would speak to our hearts, and we would respond to you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, well, there's two things that are if statements, and then there are three things here that are then statements. So an if, then statements is what we have here. It's kind of like if you put the ingredients together right, you can get cookies. You with me? If you do it right, you can get a nice, moist cake. You with me? So let's look at the if first, okay? And I know some of you are going, I'm uncomfortable with this topic. Hey, I'm not. Y'all ready? Because we're not talking about money this morning. You're going, huh? We're not talking about money this morning. You need to hear this. Here's the ifs. Are you ready? First, if they would quit turning away from God. Here's the big problem they have. They're not faithful to God. They've been following God, then they're not following God. They're following God, they're not following God. They're following God, they're not following God. Here they are, they're not following God. And he says to them, you as a nation for some thousand years have had the blessing of holy God in your life, and yet you will be faithful and then you'll be unfaithful. You'll be faithful and then you'll be unfaithful. Notice what it says in verse 7, from the days of your fathers you've turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. What he's saying is, you are part of a heritage that again and again and again have been unfaithful. Can I tell you something? Guilty. That's us, okay? He's talking to them, he's talking to us. He's saying the same thing. He says, from the days of your fathers, you've turned away from my statutes and have not kept them. And so he says, God says to them, return to me. Come back. Is anything about money in there yet? Not yet. What his heart here is saying, you've got to choose to be faithful. Here's a nation that from Abram and Sarah's time all the way down have had great leaders, great men, great individuals, great women, by the way, who have said, we're going to be faithful to God. And then we've had a lot of them that said, we're not. Think of people like Jacob and Moses and Samson and David. You can go down the list. This line of people whom God has chosen, they said, we're going to go our own way. And again they turned away from God. And again they turned down roads that were not healthy and not positive. And so basically what we see here is this, is a heart problem. Malachi is coming to them saying, you have a heart problem. You're not being faithful to God. I don't know how to say this. any other way, but we have a heart problem. We so easily have a heart problem, don't we? We go, I don't want to be faithful. I don't want to listen to God. I don't want to read his word. I don't want to pray. I don't want to study. I don't want to share my faith. I don't want to faithfully return to God anything. Look at the end of verse 7. I wasn't sure I was going to share this because y'all may think it's... But the imagery here is pretty interesting. There's an interaction going on between God's people and God. He says, return to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, and I underlined it in the text, I want you to see it, how shall we return? The visual, and I want you to see this, and y'all hang in there with me. The visual is of a married man not getting it when his wife says something to him. Honey, you're not paying attention to my needs. Honey, you didn't take the trash out. Honey, you didn't this. And the husband goes, what are you talking about? That's the visual. Some of you ladies are laughing at that. That's the visual that he wants them to understand. You are so far from God, but you don't even see how you got there. You don't even realize you have a problem. And yet you're right in the midst of a problem. So he says, if you'll quit turning away from God, and if you will quit taking away from God. Now let's talk about money for a minute. Y'all knew I was going to, so just here we go. Look at verse 8. He says, will man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? Now catch what he says here. It's kind of interesting. He says, you've robbed in your tithes, and the ESV does a really good job of catching the Hebrew here, and contributions. Now you're going, so he's talking about offerings. No, he's not. You are cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Notice verse 10. Bring the full tithe. Now, if you just do a casual reading, you go, okay, he's talking about tithe. Tithe means, literally, the word means 10%, okay? He says, but he's saying the full tithe. He's talking about 10%, or is he talking about something else? Hang in there. That there may be food in my house. Now catch what he's saying here. So the people of God have continued to turn away from God with their hearts. They also show they're also taking away from God with their lives. And now remember, Malachi is writing to a group of people who are living in a day when they're living under the law. The law says we're supposed to give to God how much? Y'all are going to love this. Some of you are saying 10%. And I would tell you the answer to that is nope. It's closer to 23 1/3%. What? Is he telling us we should be giving 23 1/3% to the church? Didn't say that. They're living under the law. You're going to love this. We're under what? Grace. Did he say we don't have to give anything to the church? Didn't say that either. Hang in there. Don't draw conclusions before we draw conclusions, okay? Just listen. This is what these people were told to do. They were told to give on a regular basis tithes. Tithes. Plural. Here they are. You go back to Leviticus, you can look these up. One of them was the Levitical tithe. They gave 10% of their income every year, and income was not dollars like you and I, but goods and services, because they weren't as monetarily based as we are. But they would give to the local Levites in the local Levitical cities to minister to the communities in the areas where they serve, and to serve in ministering to the Lord, so that those men who did not have property, who did not have crops, could survive. That's what they were for. That's as close to what you and I are probably giving today, is that idea. We give to a local congregation to support the ministries of the church, the men who serve there, the women who serve there, the ministries we do there, those kind of things. That's the 10%. But in the Old Testament, there was more. There was also a festival tithe. You're going, a festival tithe? Did they party on that? Kind of did. You'll like this one. They would go several times a year to Jerusalem to festivals, and they would bring another 10%. To the temple to give, and they would get to share in the meal. So if you brought a goat, guess what you had for dinner? Goat, okay? If you brought a lamb, you'd get a part of the lamb, and you'd party the festival and the fellowship and the celebration in Jerusalem. And then there was another tithe. Well, you're going, man, can we just have 10%? Can we go back to the easy one? I think we've missed it all together. Hang in there with me. This was the tithe for the poor. This is the tithe that happened every 3 years. You're going, every 3 years? Then you're starting to get the thought about the the 3 1/3 now, that's a third a year for 3 years, they would give every 3 years a tithe to support the poor in the communities in which they live. So if you took an average of 3 years, what you get is they gave 23 1/3% of their everything they had to God. Wow. Some of you are going, can we just go back to 10%? Hang in there. See, the people of Malachi's day, what they had allowed to happen was this. They had allowed a stinginess and a cold heart to get into their lives to the point where selfishness had taken over. But God's heart had always been for the expression of their faith to be giving and sharing. Let me ask you this. What is one of the primary characteristics of our God? He gives. He gives his son so we can have life. He gives us rain so that our grounds will grow. He gives us sun so that the grass will grow and we get to mow week after week after week in the summer around here. You know what I'm saying? He blesses us so many ways. He gives and gives. That's the nature of our God. And that's what he wants his followers to have, is a nature that gives and is faithful. So what do we do with this? If they would quit turning away from God and quit taking away from God, what would happen? Now here's where many of us, we think, okay, churches, they want you to tithe because they got to pay the bills. I want you to hear this. Our God is way bigger than the U.S. dollar. He is. You go, I thought the dollar was bigger than God. I'll go ahead and meddle. For some of you, that's true. You see God as a dollar more than you see God as God. But he tells them this. If you would quit doing these two things, here are some blessings that will come in your life. Look at the last half of verse 10. So he says, thereby, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no need. Now, what I want you to catch is this thought that many of us have bought into. We go, okay, I'm going to tithe so that I get financial blessings in return. I tithe so I get blessed financially and I can pay my bills. I got to tell you, I'm not sure that's the biblical approach to giving, because that's a transactional approach. I give so I get. You know, I've met people over the years who are faithful in giving to the Lord, and they struggle financially week after week after week. God didn't bless them money-wise, but he blessed them in other ways. It's not too far from this transaction of saying, okay, if I give 10%, I get a blessing. Well, if I tell you what, after the service, I'll sell my sweat-covered hanky, and you'll get a blessing from God as you give. See, y'all laugh at that, but here's the reality. We're not too far away from that thinking when we say, I give, so I get. What he's saying here is, I will bless your life in such ways that you can't even imagine. The more I studied this passage, the more I became convinced that if financial gain is my only motivation to give to the Lord, I've missed it. If I'm going to give so I get, it has nothing to do with me being God, like following Christ and his example. It's about me getting what I want to get. What Malachi was calling the people of God to do in his day was to be so surrendered to the love of God, so in tune with God, that their lives would just get filled with his presence. And they give because they've been blessed. You know, there's a passage that talks about being hilarious givers. I got to tell you, most of us in church are not very hilarious when it comes to laying our offering in a Sunday school plate or an offering in the service or sending the button on the computer electronically, whatever you do, because we see it more as a duty than a blessing. What he says is this: test me, trust me, follow me, give me your heart, and guess what will happen? You'll be so blessed. It may be financial, it may not be, but you'll be so blessed that you're going to say, I got to return something to God. I got to give. I got to be a part of his kingdom's work. Change you. So they quit turning from God, quit taking from God. They discover God's great blessing. They discover God's great productivity. Look at verse 11. Most people stop at verse 10 and go, okay, we're done. Tithe. Here's why. Look at verse 11. I will rebuke the devourer. I have a hard time with that word, devourer, for you. It's a good translation of the Hebrew. So that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field will not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Now, let me take you back, 2,400 years ago. Nobody worked at the Walmart. They didn't have a checkbook. All right? They made their living out of the soil or from the fruit of the vine. They were farmers. They didn't live like we live. So we got to be careful when we read that and go, okay, well, he's talking about a checkbook. He's not. He's talking about everything. This interesting little phrase, rebuke the devourer, is likely indicating that God would remove things from their lives that would hinder their ability to be productive. In other words, instead of the rains coming at the wrong time and killing the crops, instead of insects coming in at the wrong time and killing the crops, he said, I'm gonna bring blessing in your life. And what Malachi wanted these people to understand is they forsook their abandonment of a hard heart and their stinginess to faithfulness, is they would not only find God's great blessing, they would find his productivity. I don't know about you, but I've never met too many people who say, well, I'm hoping I can be less than my parents. And I've never met a parent that says, I hope my kid's more of a failure than I am. We want to achieve more, don't we? That's what he's talking about. He says, but the way you do it is not by working harder, but by knowing God better and letting him fill your life and letting him fulfill who you are. I'm reminded of a statement of John Wesley. I'm no Methodist, but I tell you what, John Wesley's got some good stuff. He said this. He said, you need to, in Christ, you want to make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Let me say that again. Make all you can, save all you can, but also give all you can because you know the Lord. Is it possible the pathway to real contentment in life is not found in selfish desires, selfish spending, but in letting God lead in every area of our lives? So they would discover great blessing. They would discover great productivity. They would also discover God's great delight. Tucked in this little passage is an amazing promise that God would bring about something even better in their lives. Are you ready? Look at verse 12. Then all nations will call you blessed. He's not talking individually here. He's talking about corporately the nation of Judah. You will be blessed. Your land will be a land, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. What he's saying to them is this, is that you would discover great delight of God in your life. Now let me ask you this, what really delights God? Do you know? Do you know what really delights God? When you got a checkbook that's overflowing, do you know that makes God happy? Did you know that? Nope. You got lots of land. So that, you know, God make, oh, I'm so blessed that my child has got 100,000 acres. He's great. Do you know what blesses God? When you surrender your heart to him in salvation and you have a little walk with him and listen to him. That's what he's talking about here. He's saying to this nation, you will be in a relationship with me and your people will produce great blessing. Jesus came out of the land of Judah and Benjamin, the people of God. Think back to the first couple, Adam and Eve. You know, God created them for one purpose. You know what it was? To have fellowship with him, to worship him, to be with him. But their choices drove a wedge between them. Isaiah put it this way. He says, it's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he's turned away and won't listen anymore. Your hands are the hands of murderers. Your fingers are filthy with sin. Your lips are full of lies and your mouth spews corruption. What he's saying to them is this. This is, by the way, not a flattering description. He says, your heart is so far from me that you can't even experience God's blessing on a regular basis in your life because you've messed it up. He says, I want your heart to be transformed. So what do we do with this? Real quick, I know I've got a few minutes here left. Three things I want you to see. First of all, it's this. Faithfulness is your choice. I am grateful to my dad for encouraging me to be faithful in giving to the Lord. But at the end of the day, guess who had to actually do it? I had to. I had to do it. I had to get up and say, okay, God, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to get in your word. I'm going to spend time in prayer. I'm going to figure out how to tell others about your redeeming grace and salvation. I'm going to make the decision to take something of what I've been given and because I work and give it to you as an indication that it's all yours anyway. See, God has never forced anyone to follow him. Did you know that? It's your choice. Do you want to be faithful to God or not? Well, mama says I have to be. Dad says I have to be. Church says I have to be. No, you don't. God wants you to be, and that's your choice. Will you follow God or not? Will you listen to him or not? Will you be faithful to him or not? God will never come into your life and say, you don't have a choice. You have to follow me now. Just deal with it. He won't do it. It's up to you. So will you follow him or not? Faithfulness is your choice. Second, and this is a principle I have talked about again and again and again. Y'all are probably getting tired of hearing it, but I think we need to hear it again and again and again because sometimes we get frustrated in this area of faithfulness. We go, well, I messed up again. Guilty. Following God's a process. There's none of you in this room who've arrived. And neither have I. So quit beating yourself up because you failed again. Our God is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins if we are faithful to confess our confess our sins to him. I got to mess that one all up, Rick. I apologize. But here it is. The reality is whether you're living 400 years before Messiah or 2,000 years after his resurrection, following God has always been a process. Salvation is a gift of a moment. Learning to follow him is a process for the rest of your life. So think about people in the Bible. You go, man, they followed God and everything was good. One of my favorite characters, y'all know this, is a guy named Peter. Peter was out on the seashore in Galilee when Jesus walks up and says, you, follow me. That was it. That was it. That's all we read is follow me. And Peter goes, okay. He started following Jesus. And he had it all figured out from day one. Did you know that? He never made a mistake ever again after that point. Hello? I mean, Peter was like, got in trouble once because he says, hey, I'd like to be like, I'm important in your kingdom and I want to be this and I want to be your right-hand man. And you remember what happened on the night that Jesus was arrested? Peter was so faithful that night, wasn't he? He said, yes, I'm following Jesus. Nope. He messed up there, didn't he? And then God restored him up to the Sea of Galilee and began to follow him still. He ended up dying for his faith eventually. God was still at work in his life, bringing him along. Over the next years, he continued to hear God's voice and answer God's voice and make decisions even after he'd messed up to follow God. I want you to hear that because, listen, this area that we're talking about today, some of you have failed in because you've chosen not to be faithful to God. Don't write it off. Don't go, well, that's it. I'm done. Get up, dust yourself off. And choose to be faithful. It's a process. So we started talking about money, so let's just go ahead and finish talking about money. You want to? I didn't think so, but we're going to do it anyway. Here's what I want you to understand. Generosity reveals that God's at work. You know, so many times we look at this story, we walk away with a conclusion, and I think it's a partial conclusion that says this, I really need to give 10% of the income that God has given me back to the Lord. And some of us go, if I do that, I don't think the car payment will get paid. If I do that, I don't think the house payment will get paid. If I don't do that, we may not be able to buy Twinkies for the kids. So what do we do with this? You know, you want to get literal? Let's get literal. You want to get Old Testament literal? Here it is. You need to give 23.5%, a third percent to your income to the kingdom of God. You ready for that one? I am so grateful that I am not under the law any longer, but I'm under God's grace. So I don't have to give anything, right? Nope. Tithing actually is older than the law. Did you know that? Older than the law. Did you know Abraham tithed? Abraham was before the law. He gave a tenth to the Lord. So, Patrick, are you saying we should give a tenth to the Lord? I do. We do. I have ever since I made $3 an hour. I make a couple more dollars than that an hour now. I've made more in my life than I do now. And we gave 10%. There was a season of my life when I was in college down here at Tyler that the church there was in a building program. They were challenging us to give over and above our regular giving to the building. Well, I knew I wouldn't be there but a year, and so God kind of led me to start giving more for a while. So for 5 years, my tithe went from 10% to 10.5%. The next year went to 11. The next year went to 11.5. The year after that went to 12. The year after that went to 12.5. You're going, does he give 12.5? Nope, we're back to 10. But I want you to hear this. Because see, some of you are in this room this morning, you're going, I can't give, I can't return to the Lord. Well, that's because you're selfish. Too blunt? You go, I can never get to 10%. How about this? Do you know that in the New Testament, God says it's all his anyway? All of it. So why don't you start with one? Make a decision that says, I'm going to give 1%. If you're a couple, look at each other. We're going to give 1%. We're going to start next Sunday. We're going to give 1% of our next paycheck to God through his church. Some of you are going, well, that's not right, Patrick. You should tell them to give 10%. Start with one. Listen, I don't look at your giving as a church. It's not my job. But I know this to be true because every church I've ever served that's ever done an analysis of this kind of information and every survey that's ever been done says this. Only 20 to 30% of us support 70 to 90% of the work of this church. So many of you don't give anything. And you say, I can't give 10%, so I just won't give. Start with one. Start with two. Make a challenge to yourself that next year you get to 3. Year after that to 4. Now, for those of you who are already given 10%, yeah, I don't want to leave you out either. It's become such a routine for you that you don't even give it a second thought. You write the check, you hit the send on the computer, whatever. You're done. Why not give a little more to the kingdom of God? Well, I'm already giving my 10%. That's enough. It's all his. Let God challenge your faith as you start following him and giving to him and returning to him. See, I think if we get too legalistic on this issue, we miss the blessings. Some of you need to start somewhere. Some of you need to go beyond where you are. Your generosity is going to reveal this, God at work in your life. Go ahead and throw the conclusion on the screen for me, please. See, faithfulness is found when you surrender to God. It's a process of growing in the faith, growing in trusting him, growing in where he's taking you. Where does God have to take you in this area next? What does God want you to do in this area? Father God, I pray that as we respond to you on this issue, Father, many of us in this room honestly struggle with giving. We think, I've been told I got to give 10%. I can't afford 10%, so I'm not going to give anything. And Father, that's the wrong answer. Father, we want to be generous as your children, as you are generous. We want to be faithful to you because you've called us to be faithful. And so, Father, my prayer is for those in this room who've never given anything to your kingdom, that God, you would cause them to consider becoming part of your kingdom's work, of showing your generosity in their lives by returning to you what is yours. Father, for some in this room, Father, the issue is not to start giving, but to continue to give, to be faithful in giving, to maybe increase their giving, to bless you, to bless others. Father, there's some in this room that say, I can't give because I don't even know you. Why would I give to you? Father, I pray that you would open their hearts to your salvation, your great grace, and your mercy. Father, we pray right now that as we respond to you, you would open our hearts, open our minds, open our lives. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Let's stand together and let's sing and respond as God leads. We would love to pray with you, pray for you, and let God be glorified in you.